and I believe somebody's birthday's tomorrow too. You know, and no, wouldn't know about that, but we have other birthdays here coming up soon. To praise God for life. We didn't pray for Bob and others that we know that, but Steve got a dictionary. I wouldn't be asking for a dictionary, but Bob, did you ask for a dictionary? No, Penny, you asked for a dictionary? No, I don't think so. But there you go. That's right. Faith is Tuesday. Yeah, she celebrated. Absolutely. We are in the season of Advent, and I still have turkey in my refrigerator. Doesn't feel like Advent, does it? I mean, what does Advent feel like, though? What is it, Advent? Advent is a word that comes from the Latin Adventus, which means coming. And the Christian church, at least in the Western world, celebrates Advent as a season of expectant waiting and preparation for the coming of Jesus. You can see by the purple and the lighting of the Advent candle and those things, we know that Christmas is less than a month away. And so you and I anticipate various aspects of this season. We anticipate baking more lefse, grilling more lefse, and eating more lefse. We anticipate nativity scenes popping up. We've had an unseasonably warm, without snow on the ground here at the end of November, we're being blessed. But nativity scenes popping up, and we do anticipate freezing cold temperatures that make good thick ice to go fishing on. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. We anticipate, at least on December 18th, our Sunday school drama and seeing the pageant and our young people dressing up as cows and sheep and pig. No, they don't have pigs. They're Jews. They wouldn't have pigs in a nativity scene. That wouldn't work that way. We anticipate Advent candles and Advent wreaths and Advent calendars. We anticipate a Christmas Eve service where here we end with Shine, Jesus, Shine, and then on Christmas Day coming to celebrate together the birth of baby Jesus in the manger. In Luke's gospel, this quote is from Isaiah. And this Isaiah the prophet prophesied 700 years before the birth of Christ. 700 years. Where will you be in 700 years? And who's going to remember your name in 700 years? Do you know anybody's name from 700 years ago? The 1300s, anybody? Ryan, I knew it. I knew somebody would know somebody from the 1300s. The oldest hymn you and I have in our modern day hymnals is from the 1300s. 700 years before. And so keep your finger here in Luke and turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. And while you're doing that, just a little bit about the history there. All of the first few verses in this chapter in Luke definitely lock in the historical nature of the happenings that surrounded the birth of Jesus, John the Baptist, and all the things that you and I know as the gospel and Christmas and Advent and beyond, Jesus' ministry. And you can look up who Tiberius Caesar is and Pontius Pilate. You can understand who Philip the Tetrarch and where the region of Abilene was. Even the Jewish system of Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and how their generational stranglehold over the Sanhedrin and over the high priesthood kind of works and why that's important. And they really all are. But the historical setting is unmistakable from the Gospel of Luke. And yet, after that historical setting, we are given this individual who came by way of the Word of God into the wilderness in all the districts of the Jordan, preaching the baptism for the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then it says this. There's a quote given in Luke's Gospel from Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. A voice is calling, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." In Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, the prophet was laying out for the Israelites to prepare for the revealing of the Lord's glory when the Messiah would come, when he would arrive. There can be no doubt for you and I that in the New Testament, the understanding is that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of this prophecy. He is a voice calling out. Messiah indeed had come in the birth of Christ. Savior, anointed one, Messiah. You and I don't have issues with the assignment of this to John the Baptist. We readily understand this quote from Isaiah. And we say, wow, that's incredible. That 700 years before, this man Isaiah would prophesy and then it would be John the Baptist as the one who is crying out. We don't have a problem identifying with him. It's amazing. Jesus is the Messiah. And that is true and right, and we should be in awe of the fulfillment of this prophecy. We should worship at the manger because the Son of God was born there. But beloved, may I take a moment with you and look just a little closer. Let's not just see the identity of John here, nor the critical identification of Jesus as the Messiah, but what exactly is being said in Isaiah's prophecy by way of John the Baptist's declaration to us. What is the message of his message? Turn back to the Gospel of Luke. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make ready the way of the Lord." In the ancient world, a monarch would move and travel through the roads, and he would send out workers ahead of him. And they would do certain things. They would clear the way. They would repair roads. They would fill in potholes and make muddy ways straight so that the chariots would come through and the monarch would have a clear way. They would secure the road so that he would be safe. It was customary. And Isaiah calls the Israelites to get ready for the coming of the King of Glory. John calls the nation of Israel to get ready for the king, the coming of the King of Glory. How could they do this? Was Isaiah and John talking about highways and byways and literal roads? Well, to some degree. But no, it's more of a word picture, an understanding of how, that's why it's kind of in different letters in your Bibles. It's more poetic speech. John the Baptist tells his listeners how it is that they should prepare. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Later in the same gospel, just one page over in my Bible, 4:17. "From that time forth, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Deeply embedded in the preparation for the coming of the Messiah is repentance. Repentance. That's why John was there in the wilderness preaching a baptism for the repentance of sin. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Lord here refers to that Savior, that individual who in Luke's gospel the angel declared, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks for Advent Sunday, a Sunday in Advent. Love the angel's declaration, saying so much there. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Christ is the Lord. And John's gospel is replete with it. Chapter 7, verse 29 through 35, chapter 20. Prepare ye, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. It shouldn't be complicated. There are no switchbacks and turns. There's no up through the mountains and down through the valleys. There's no bear-tooth pass. Make his way, his path straight, easy. Make it level so that people don't come to the Lord and to repentance of sin difficultly. Make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The bringing of that which is lowly to exaltation. For the Lord will exalt the humble. And those who are haughty will be made low. There's the element of humility on the part of those who are preparing the way of the Lord. All of the crooked ways will become straight and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. The crooked road shall be made straight. Crooked paths, crooked people, a wicked and crooked generation, deeply embedded in the declaration of the identification of John as the one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, is the theme of repentance. And that's where you and I begin our preparation for the coming of Messiah. But if you read carefully, if you listened to the reading in Isaiah, and you looked at the reading in Luke of Isaiah's prophecy, you will notice one phrase is missing. One very important phrase. Luke does not have in his gospel, for the glory of the Lord. Why? Why did Luke skip that one phrase? Well, tuck that away for a minute. We'll come right back to that. All flesh will see the salvation of God. God's kingdom will come, and Israel will be comforted. Isaiah, he lets them know. Messiah has come, and his salvation is for everyone who believes. Both the Jew and the Gentile may enter into his kingdom. That's Luke's message through John. Now, it's been 2,000 years, not 700. It's been 2,000 years since the coming of Messiah. How do we prepare for something that's already happened? How do you and I prepare for the coming of the Lord when he's already come? It makes very little sense. But then again, the gospel makes very little sense. To those who are perishing, it is the power of God. But to those who need no salvation, it's foolishness. If you and I, or people that we know around us, have never come to the cross of Christ to exercise faith and to be saved from the penalty of our sins, the very first place we start with, prepare ye the way of the Lord, is in repentance. Today is the acceptable day to repent from your sins if you never have, to prepare for his coming. That this might be the first time that you celebrate Christmas in Christ. You and I anticipate and prepare all kinds of ways for Christmas. Baking cookies, cleaning the house, putting up decorations. It doesn't take Jesus to celebrate Christmas in the world. It takes Black Friday and Discover and a tree. But that's not what we prepare for as believers in Christ. We prepare for the coming of the King. And if you are not a believer in Christ, if you do not know Him as Savior, repent of your sin today. Turn away from that which keeps you from God. Sin is an awful thing that needs to be dealt with. You and I don't have to look very far in our pews to find sin in our seats. You don't really have to look beyond your own chair. You and I are sinners. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Stop making excuses, beloved. Stop excusing your sin. Take a look at John's Gospel, chapter 7. John 7, 31 through 35. You want to prepare for the coming of the King? Repent of your sins. Stop making excuses. John 7, 31. But many of the crowd believed in Him, and they were saying, "When the Christ comes, He will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will He?" Speaking of Jesus. When the Messiah comes, when the Savior comes, He's not going to perform more signs than Jesus is. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about Him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize Christ. Therefore Jesus said, "For a little while longer I am with you. Then I go to Him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews then said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he said, 'You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" Beloved, Jesus was not talking about going to the Greeks or to another geographical location. Jesus was saying that when you come without excuses. Don't wait. "I'll do that when I get a little older. I'll do that when I'm in crisis and I need something." My best friend in high school, I became a Christian. I became a believer, a follower of Christ the day before my senior year in high school. Kind of was a commando Christian for that first year in high school. Kind of, you know, read my Bible in secret and maybe changed my ways a little bit, but nobody really knew. But when we went off to college, I decided to tell my best friend about my faith in Christ. And he looked at me and he said, "Dennis, you're weird." He said, "People usually do this kind of religious thing later in life or when they're in crisis." That was at the end of our senior year he said those things. He had a full ride scholarship to an Ivy League school. A few weeks later he was at a party and he got slipped some drug in his drink and he wandered away from the party and broke into a home to try to sleep it off on a couch and he got arrested. And his scholarship was in danger because he had a record. He was about to have a record. And through the courts and through pulling some strings, he got it reduced and everything was fine in his life. I went to visit him at his Ivy League college for our fall break. And I talked to him about his little trouble. And I said, "Have you had enough crisis yet?" "No." He hadn't. As far as I know, he still has not come to faith in Christ. He has an excuse. Repent of your sins and stop making excuses for following Christ. We shouldn't complicate salvation either. Don't complicate your own salvation. Don't think that you've got to live a perfect life for God to accept you before you come to faith in Christ. God accepts us as we are. He sent His Son to die for our sins. Jesus Christ says that those who do not need, who are well, don't need a physician. If you think you're well without sin, you don't need a Savior. But if you know you're a sinner, Don't try to complicate it. Just come to faith in Christ today. Don't complicate your salvation, but anybody else's either. Don't put something in front of somebody else that God hasn't put in front of you to come. Just come to church. Just give to missions. God didn't say that to you to become a believer. Oh, I'm all for going to church. I'm all for missions. But don't complicate. Keep the paths straight. Straight to the cross. Maybe you have made a commitment to Christ earlier in your life. Maybe it was at summer camp or at a Billy Graham crusade or at VBS sometime. And you've gone through the motions for 10, 15, 20, 30, 70 years. But it really hasn't made a difference. But you said a sinner's prayer. Beloved, pretend your life for a moment is a house. And that you're having company come. And you need to get it ready. Except, pretend that the company is Jesus. What rooms do you need to clean up before he comes? We're preparing for his coming of Christmas. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. What room needs to get cleaned up? Maybe it's the kitchen. We just passed the most gluttonous holiday I ever participate in, and I love it, and then I repent. No. Is gluttony a part of your life? Are you just a consumer? I mean, is that a sin that you need to repent of and confess before God? Does your kitchen need Christ to come in so that you can confess your sins and he can cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Maybe it's the living room where you watch movies. And movies upon movies. Maybe you have walls and rows of movies and CDs and DVDs and video games. Maybe you spend an exorbitant amount of money. Maybe you don't think it's exorbitant, but take a look on entertainment. And I'm not saying don't go to movies. I like movies, especially if they're animated. But beloved, and I say this because we don't have to beg for money. We meet our bills here at Hope. God has blessed us. And so I'm not begging for money. But if you were to compare last month's entertainment bill with last month's offering, do you need to repent? And that doesn't mean giving more money in the bucket. And believe me, I'm all for church. I'm all for mission. I'm all for giving money in the bucket. Because we need to be faithful because God has given us so much. But does that room, that little movie room, that little entertainment value need to be confessed? What about the computer room? Does that need to be confessed? Are you sinning when you click? Are you going to sites that you know are displeasing to Almighty God? Guys, would you want your daughter's future husband to be visiting those sites right now, today? And believe me, ladies, all of the research that's being done on this kind of things from all kinds of sources, different secular as well as religious sources, say that right now, ladies' activity on the internet is equal to men's on those illicit sites. Does that need to be confessed as you prepare for the coming of Messiah and Christ? Do you need to repent of that sin? Or is it the bedroom? You know, that private room that nobody else gets to see, that place where we hide all of our real stuff. That's private. Nobody can go in there. The hidden you, where maybe you don't have to confess or ask for forgiveness from other people, but in your heart of hearts, you know that you need to go before God and ask for forgiveness of your hidden faults, the things you hide from everybody else. Don't complicate your faith. We are in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. For consider your calling, brethren, that you were not there were not many wise according to the flesh, nor many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Don't complicate your faith. Confess your sins. Turn to God, because you are in Christ. There is one additional application this morning. Maybe the reason why Luke left out that phrase, the glory of the Lord, the thing I told you to keep in the back of your mind, was because he applied the phrase from Isaiah's prophecy to another coming of Christ. The glory of the Lord that shall be revealed to us. Messiah has come into the world. Jesus Christ was born in a manger in Bethlehem for the salvation, for his mission of saving people by going to the cross. But Jesus' mission is not done, beloved. Perhaps Luke was looking to a future advent of Messiah when the trump shall sound and the Lord shall descend. And we who are left will meet him in the air to be taken to heaven where he is. Take a look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 7. This is where the idea comes in. So he, John, began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him for the repentance of their sins, making paths straight, not complicating things, or crooked ways straight. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There is a coming wrath of God like none we've ever seen. Jesus Christ's second advent is coming. I don't know when, but it is coming. And Luke chapter 3 leads us in the direction, as does Isaiah. Are you waiting for his second coming? Do you have an expectant anticipation of the trumpet call of God? My brother and I used to joke whenever things got hard, or, you know, we failed a college class or a test or whatever, and he's doing it right now, or whenever things got difficult in church or in life at the house, and you know, when we weren't getting along with our sister or we weren't getting along with, even so, come Lord Jesus, because we want it out. Do you realize that when you wish for the coming of the Lord Jesus, you're wishing for his wrath to come on everybody else that's left behind? I did. I don't say that anymore. I wait expectantly. Beloved, do you wait expectantly for his coming? For today is the acceptable day of salvation while there is still time. No more excuses. Come to the Lord if you never have, to place your faith in Christ. Admit that you're a sinner. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I invite you, by faith, into my life to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Lord Jesus, I came to faith in you decades ago, days ago, weeks ago, and I wait expectantly for your coming, because you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And as we prepare, beloved, for Christmas, 23 days away, the preparations begin. Do you go from here and preach the gospel of the kingdom? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the call of Isaiah, the call of John, to make ready the paths of the Lord and paths of our lives, not to be complicated. Father, we are sinners saved by grace, and we ask that you would help us to see Jesus Christ, and Him lifted up, a baby in a manger, our Savior on the cross, for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we would be expectantly waiting for His coming again. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. We will conclude by singing How Great is Our God. Would you please stand as we sing together?
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at His voice, trembles at His voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. And age to age He stands, and time is in His hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God?
Our God. Father, coming to the cross of Christ is not complicated. It's simple. It's straightforward. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Lord, we have excuses. We make the paths crooked. There are mountains and valleys of our own making. May those all be washed away by your Spirit. May we stop running and fall into your arms, pleading our need for a Savior, because we know that this life is but a vapor, but eternity is forever and ever and ever. Father, there are those who believe that when we pass from this world, we become worm food. Everything from your word tells us so differently. Please help us to see eternity so that in this world we might know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of you, our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
You're dismissed. Have a great week, everybody.